Well, today is a significant day, not the least of which is because we're going to be receiving communion here in just a few minutes. But this week has been significant for several other reasons. On Thursday, we celebrated and had over in the chapel gathered for the National Day of Prayer, and it was led by Rebecca, and I have to tell you that it was one of the most spiritual experiences I've had in a long time. I have one here every Sunday morning. I have one when I meet with the staff and the elders and others. But this was a time where we came into the presence of God and we just prayed. By the way, in our nation, which has quite a bit of rancor and even now lewdness, in some of the media, I want to encourage that the people of God pray for our president. It doesn't matter now how you and I voted. It just doesn't matter. He is the president, and we need for God to bless him, to guide him, to protect him, to give him wisdom, to have people surround him who will give him the very best advice. We've got this hot spot over in North Korea going on. We've got Syria. We've got immigration. We have all sorts of problems. And, you know, we need to be well led. And so we need to pray for our president. And let's just take a moment right now to do so. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the one who raises up and brings down leaders and nations. We're praying that even as we blessed each other a few moments ago, that the hand of God would be on each other. We pray that your hand would be on our president, on the Congress, on the judicial system, on his advisors, on the police officers that protect us, the teachers that instruct us, the nurses and the doctors who heal us, and all the civil servants and people who serve us in so many capacities. Lord, let us be a people who would rather praise God for what we see you doing rather than cursing for what we see going on in the darkness. Lord, help us. You are our good shepherd, and we need for you to guide us, your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, that was the National Day of Prayer. I met with the mission study group, and wow, what a document and a statement they are formulating. I'm going to mention just a couple of highlights, and you'll be receiving the document here after the elders receive it. We also, today, it is a special day because we have a guest, a friend of mine and yours, and that is Jeff Hutchison, Pastor Jeff Hutchison, who is the executive presbyter, but he has a most remarkable title. He is the minister of vision and something else. Mission. That's it. Jeff, would you come up here? Today is this Sunday we are celebrating two things. One is that on Thursday, I think it was Thursday, I finished my first year here. Isn't that wonderful? Man, it has gone fast, and we have seen a lot happen in this last year. It was also slightly less than a year ago. It'll be in a few days, when the elders of this church made another bold, and you've heard me say, bodacious decision. After 2 years of discernment, the elders here voted to reconcile with Presbytery. And there were some misgivings at the time whether that decision was timely or not. I think in the last year we have seen that God has blessed that decision. But Jeff, you are sort of the face of Presbytery. Good-looking face. You're fortunate. You are the one who guides us. And makes resources available to us. Would you greet the people, please?
Thank you. Thank you very much, and greetings. Hello from Presbytery. From your brothers and sisters around the Presbytery, you are part of a larger faith community called the Presbytery of San Francisco, only because the offices used to be there. But it's really as far out as Discovery Bay and down all the way to Fremont and up to Richmond and over the river and through the woods. I am the pastor for Mission and Vision, and thank you for that. The blessing of this ministry is that I have the privilege of traveling around to our 69 congregations and beholding what Jesus Christ is up to in our many different contexts. And I can tell you this, Jesus is alive and well and on the loose. I got my Easter phone call again this morning. I was telling Toby, I get a phone call every Easter, and it came again this year. I've been getting it for 12, 15 years. And since I moved west, it comes really early. It's a friend of mine, calls me in the morning, and says, Jesus is on the loose, and hangs up. That's how Easter starts for me. Actually, it started when Jesus rose, but that's one way I'm reminded this is Easter. It's a privilege for me to be here. I worship in congregations at 2 to 3 Sundays a month, and I had this Sunday blocked out to worship somewhere, but I did not know where I was going yet until I talked to Toby this week. And he reminded me this was the anniversary of an incredible decision you made, and I knew right then why I had not chosen a place yet and that I was supposed to be here. And I said, Toby, can I come? He said, absolutely. And he said, why don't you put on your robe and help me serve communion? And I said, it would be an honor. So I'm here to bring you greetings. I'm here to celebrate. I'm here with a grateful heart on behalf of your brothers and sisters in the presbytery. And really, I'm here because you're so inspiring. I can't stay away. I really can't. Yeah. You did something few churches ever do in terms of our denominational life, and you are helping us all lead the way in doing something very simple yet very familiar, to simply hear the shepherd's voice and follow afresh and anew. And we are inspired by you. And anyway, you help us raise our level. You want us to perform better, to serve you better. And so we're working on that. What's going on here in this church is going on in the presbytery and in the whole denomination. It is a grand, adventure. It's a restructuring. It's what some experts, and I believe them now, it is the great reformation of this century. The church isn't dying, it is reforming. And the Spirit is alive and working on all of us. And when I read the story about the shepherd, I am reminded of what you are already illustrating, that the church is a wilderness vehicle. It's an off-road vehicle. It's made for the wilderness and the pasture. It was born in hard times. It is made for hard times. This is our time. And you have demonstrated it so well by saying we're going to step off into where we hear the shepherd calling us, and we're not even sure where it's going to lead or how we're going to get there. It is a privilege. It is an honor to serve with you. God bless. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Do you have a handout that was given in your bullet? Does someone have a handout that I can have? I don't have the... No, I have the bulletin. Oh, thank you. Okay. Do y'all have this piece of paper? It's an outline of the scripture. Okay. I'll take a look at your bulletin first. It's on page 3. It has a picture of the shepherd on it. And the passage in English is going to present itself just about like it does in English, where a paragraph will have a lead sentence. It will then have, usually in English Western language construction, it will have a lead sentence, then a sentence of explanation, an illustration, piece of data, and then a summary comment. That's how it is in the English. And I want you to hear it as the writer John reported what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. And so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks, and the flock scatters. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Okay, now that's how it is in the English. Now take a look at the handout that you have, because Jesus did not speak in English. He didn't think Western. He thinks Semitic, and their construction of language and dialogue and conversations with people and their writing form is different than it is that we're used to. I'd like for you to see on this page, it is the same words, but it is outlined in a Semitic fashion that I believe makes sense when we can sort of see it outlined in this fashion. You'll see that I was taught this method by a fellow named Ken Bailey, who is an Old Testament Eastern scholar of just incredible reputation. And he discerned that most of the New Testament and the Gospels are written in this outline fashion. Take a look at the letter A, you see that. And then a couple inches down, you see the letter A with an asterisk or with a comma behind it. That's A prime. So you see in the passage, it starts off A, I am the good shepherd. A prime, I am the good shepherd. Okay, when you see those kind of signals, those kind of highlights, it's almost as if the passage in Greek were highlighted in yellow, like what we do to highlight something special. The passage, the statement is repeated, which tells us, aha, look in between, and it's going to build towards something that is very important for the hearer to listen to. B, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As compared to B prime, he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. You see, C, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. And C prime is now commenting on C. C prime says, the man runs away just because. D, so, when he sees the wolf coming, D prime, then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Here's the main point that Jesus wants to make, and it does not show up in the English, but it does in the Semitic outline. It's E. He abandons the sheep and runs away. That is as compared to the good shepherd. Now, by the fact that he says, I am the good shepherd, do you know what the contrary to that is? That there are some bad shepherds out there. Now, historically, that was very true here. There were all sorts of people who tried to present themselves to Israel as the Messiah, as someone who would free them from the boot of Rome. Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to bring you a freedom even with the boot of Rome. Okay, let's go down to the second paragraph. It follows on in that passage. Again, it starts off with A. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And then he has this provocative summary comment there. This command I received from the Lord. Command? Jesus received a command from his Father? Okay, let's look at B. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now, this no is not just a data no, not just a descriptive general no. It's Judy, I know you. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. B prime. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. It's getting closer to the main point. See, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. Now, there was a crowd of people who were listening to Jesus at this point. And I don't have it in this written out here, but if you were to read on verses 19 and 20, you would see that they go ballistic. They just simply want to kill him on the spot. Not because of what they didn't understand, but because of what they understood him to be saying. That there were people out there that needed salvation, that he was the means of salvation, that he was the one who was going to be not only the shepherd, but he was going to be the one who would permit people to experience health and salvation and wellness. He was claiming to be the Messiah. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. Then look at C prime. They too will listen to my voice, as compared to the people who were listening to him right then. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Okay, so what is his main point? His main point is D. I must bring them also. Okay, this is a passage that was selected several weeks ago, and I think it's providential that we are, that it's now the passage that I have to speak on. If Jesus were in this place right now, he would say to us at first press, he would say, I'm so glad that you're in the pen. I'm so glad that I'm your shepherd. I really am. You listen to my voice. You've been faithful to your own hurt. You have been faithful. But there are some others out there that I want to reach. Really, some others. Now let me comment about how you have done this in the past. You have started, according to the records of this church, you have started 5 other churches. Let's see, is our clerk here? Annabelle, where are you? Annabelle? Help me out here. Okay, shout it out. What are the churches that we have started?
Ignatia Valley Church, Presbyterian Church. Clayton Valley Presbyterian Church. St. Andrews?
Yeah.
And was Walnut Creek even?
I understood we started Walnut Creek.
Yeah.
And I understood there's a 5th one. But who remembers? We forget. Sort of like it doesn't matter now. We got them started. They're all doing fine. They're all doing great. We are now also the host of, it's either 6 or 7 churches that are meeting on this campus on a weekly basis, and they're all kinds of different churches. They're Tongan churches, Korean, a couple of Hispanics. What else?
Indonesian.
Okay. None of them are white. It's interesting. In the mission study that we have that is being developed, you'll see some startling comments in there that just sort of grabbed my mind. One is that there's a demographic of faith experience among the people in the community. And these numbers were generated by the U.S. Census Bureau. Do you know that 60% of the people in our community have no faith affiliation with anybody? Now, 40% of the folks are Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist, Buddhist, a few other things. Fully 60% are considered nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns. In fact, that's what we call them. 60% of the people are nuns. Not Catholic, but it's hard to explain. They're nuns. I told the elders early on when they were at a very anxious place. When they were discussing and debating whether to stay and reconcile or not, one of the statements that was made was, we're going to lose people. To which I said, well, over 20 years, we've lost 1,000 people. So it's nothing new if we lost more. And let me press it even further, folks. Let us say that we vote one way or the other, and everybody leaves. Everybody leaves except you 10 elders sitting at this table. Hopefully your spouses would stay too. But let's say that it's just me and the 15 or the 20 of us here. That's all we have. Folks, there's 60% of this community that are nuns. We could start all over again and rebuild a church. Let us not be afraid to lose people.
Amen.
Well, I tell you, I didn't know how those elders were going to vote. And they voted overwhelmingly to reconcile. It was one of those times when there's a concept called that I've developed called Midnight Ethics. And an army colonel got a hold of my manuscript and he adapted it to a form called Midnight Courage as compared to Daylight Courage. And he explained, he said, you know, in Daylight Courage, we have intel, we have drones out there, we have people giving us reports as to what's going on. And so when we assault a certain target, we have daylight intel that gives us and tells us just as much information as we can get so that we know the risks in the daylight. He said, but there are occasions when we have to use midnight courage where we don't know all the risks out there. And we still have to, though, take on the target. Well, the elders knew some of the risks. But I saw in front of me when they took the vote, I saw them use midnight courage because they didn't know all the risks, all the hazards, all the shortcomings, the downsides that would accompany the decision. Well, so here we are, a year later, after the decision. I would rather be here than any place else. How about you? Can I ask you a question? Let me ask you a question to vote. Do you think the elders made the right decision?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, elders, those of you who were here at that time who made the vote, would you stand? Come on, stand. Own up to this thing. Okay, elder, would you say the hand of God was on you? Say that.
The hand of God was on us.
Oh, boy, we have to practice everything here. Let's try it again. I want you to say, the hand of God was on you. Say it now.
The hand of God was on us.
I believe that, folks. I believe that. Thank you, elders, for making that decision. Thank you. So we are now pressing ahead with the question and the decision. There are more decisions out there about having to reach out and do what Jesus felt he had the commandment from the Father to do, and that was to reach people who were not part of the flock then. By the way, you and I were the ones that he was referring to when he made that statement originally. He was referring to some Gentile people, people who are not Jews. Well, if he were speaking that today, he would say, there are folks out there that I'm going to be bringing in, that the Father has commanded me, given me the order to go out and reach and to bring in here. And so these folks that are going to be coming in here are going to be nuns, by and large. Unchurched people. People who have, by and large, not been in the church, not trained and discipled by the church. And they are going to be different from us. Those of you who are older, you have gone through enormous sacrifice and commitment to make this church what it is today. I'm going to ask you, those of you who are, by older, I mean older than me. Isn't that how we define older? Those of you who are older than me, who have been in this church for a long time, I want you to be the champions one more time. Who will say yes? Yes, we need to reach out to folks who are nuns and bring them in here because they need to be a part of the flock. They need the shepherd. They need to be in this group here who will be discipled by the pastors, the elders, and the leaders of this church. Older folks, I need you to do that. I don't want you to shrink back. I don't want you to say, it's time for me to coast in. I need for you to do this one more time. Then you can go. I do tell you the truth. I do. Well, let's make a transition to celebrating and receiving the empowerment, the grace that God is going to give us for this task, for this holy mission. Pastor Jeff, would you please join me? On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And he said, this is my body, which is one time, I'm glad this church cuts this bread. You know what it's like to tear one of these things apart when it's not most of the way cut? One time I was in a church and they hadn't cut it, and I was up here wrestling with it, and I thought it was a Michelin tire. Steel belted. I don't mean to be lighthearted about something that is so important. Jesus took very common elements of the day, ordinary things, and he set them aside for a most uncommon purpose. He took something like this bread and the cup, and he said, this is my body, and this is my blood, which is shed for you. The Apostle Paul, later in the book of Corinthians, said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup in my name, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by faith, we look at these elements as means of grace. We not only perform an ancient ritual, but Holy Spirit, I'm asking that this would be once again a time where we acknowledge you as our shepherd, that we identify ourselves as being a part of this flock, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, help us to repent of known and unknown sins, those things that are displeasing with you, and that you would make us after the likeness of your Son, Jesus, the one true great shepherd for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.